Please sit down. Please take your Bibles and open them now at Matthew chapter 12, where we're going to hear how Jesus is linked to that message in Isaiah, or partly to that message in Isaiah about the servant. So Matthew chapter 12 on page 977. So chapter 12, verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are going to think about this passage in our continuing series in Matthew. Often the church in England is weak, and it seems irrelevant to many people's lives. And so does God and the message of Jesus, that people will never think about God or Jesus, even when they use his name as a swear word. It seems so weak. And my life as a follower of Jesus seems weak, doesn't it? Insincere, half-hearted. Sometimes we wonder if I can really be a Christian. I care so little for others. I find myself praying words I've not really thought about. And I pinch myself and wake up wondering, what am I doing here? And when I really pray, the desperate prayers for change, so much of those prayers are about me rather than about God's priorities. My Christian life is weak. Well, this passage is an encouragement and a help for us, and also a challenge. Remember, the Gospels are not written to teach us how to do religion or be good people. These first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're written to show us Jesus. And that's because that's what we need. We really need to know Jesus better rather than to have lots of tips on being good people. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. What is Jesus aware of? Look back at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Jesus has been pointing out the truth, telling people how they need to change their understanding, and his enemies hate him for it. And so they plan to kill him. And Jesus' response is to withdraw, to leave the area. It carries on that he's healing many, but he doesn't want them to tell everyone. So verse 15 again, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. That's very strange, isn't it? It's explained in John's version of Jesus' life. John explains that Jesus didn't want the crowd to make him king by force, you know, to sort of march in and take over a city and then drag Jesus up and say, here's our king, you know, we're going to beat the enemies. That's not Jesus' plan. And so that's why he's calming down the message about his healings. He doesn't want that result. So why does he heal at all? Well, because he cares for people. What Jesus does here, Matthew says, fulfills God's plan. It fulfills God's message. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now, fulfillment is when you bring something about, isn't it, that you've planned or promised. So companies talk about fulfilling a contract when they complete a task. You know, maybe you have a contract to have a new phone provider, a new internet provider. They fulfill their contract when they put the wires to your house. And you've got your Wi-Fi going. We talk about fulfilling an ambition. I've completed my ambition. you know, I've run a 5K race. Jesus fills up or completes God's plan. That's what fulfillment is. Fulfilling is. He's filling up, completing God's plan and makes God's promise real, makes it come true. And he does that when we might think he looks weak. You see, he withdraws when his enemies pick on him. But Matthew says Jesus is fulfilling, bringing to completion God's plan. So right off, here's the lesson for us: to be reassured, to be glad for Jesus. Don't get discouraged and give up when the church in this country looks weak. Don't be discouraged and give up when your Christian life, you know, is weak and your love for Jesus is weak. Look at Jesus. He is the heart of God's plan. He is the way God is keeping his promise to make the world right. Now, the passage from the Old Testament, Matthew says Jesus is fulfilling a promise that Jesus is bringing, making true, talks about the servant. So verse 18, here is my servant, whom I've chosen. Jesus is God's chosen servant. And that passage is from Isaiah. Maureen read another of those poems in Isaiah. Isaiah's got four servant poems, or servant songs, as they're called, about this servant who came to be to suffer and to be weak. He serves God's work better than all the other Old Testament servants, all the kings and the priests and the prophets had. And so Jesus is precious to God. Here is my, verse 18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. The Father loves the way that Jesus works, just as Jesus earlier in back in chapter 11, loved the way the Father works, verse 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Jesus loves the way the Father works. The Father loves the way Jesus works. And so Jesus is the Father's chosen servant, precious to him. Be reassured when the church looks weak, when your Christian life is disappointing. Be glad for Jesus. Have confidence that Jesus is the heart of God's plan. He is the way God is working to put the world right. I want to spend most of my time looking at three aspects of Jesus as God's servant, three elements of what he did as the servant. And here they are. Jesus is God's servant who proclaims truth. Jesus is God's servant who's not quarrelsome. Jesus is God's servant who will make the truth control life. It's not a very good title, but that's the third point. So first of those, Jesus is God's servant who proclaims truth. Verse 18, here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. So in Isaiah's poems, his four poems about this servant, he's not a king who comes to conquer or a general who comes to defeat. He's a teacher who comes to proclaim. And what he teaches is justice. And this word from the Old Testament, it means the things that God says are right, what God decides. Jesus will teach what is right, what God decides. And we need that. Knowing what God decides, what God says is right, is how we get to know God better. That's good for us. We need it as well because it shows us where we're getting life wrong. What God decides, what God says is right, helps us know how we should be living to match up with what he says. And that will show us where we're getting life wrong. That truth, the truth Jesus teaches, is like the dentist's lamp. You know, you're lying back there in the dentist and the light going down your mouth, showing up all the rot and the decay and those bits of food that you didn't manage to get out before you went to the dentist. The light of the truth that Jesus teaches shows those things up in our lives. And it's good to have that. Jesus brings God's message about what is true, what is good, what is right. Why are you following Jesus? Some of us can think we follow Jesus because being a Christian works. It makes life successful. Some of us can follow Jesus because it feels good. It makes us cheerful. We love singing Christian songs. And those things are both okay. But the emphasis here is Jesus is the one who comes and tells the truth about God. And that's what we need. We need to know what is good, what is right, what is true. Jesus isn't just showing us the way that life works well, what people call life hacks. He's not just showing us a way to be cheerful. He's connecting us with what is good and right and true about God. And we should want that. We live in a world full of confusion with endless lies, don't we? And the older people here will tell you that didn't just begin with the internet. The Bible says it began when the serpent came into the Garden of Eden. And since then, there have been lies around us confusing us about what is true and right and good. How can we know? Well, the Bible tells us we can know what is right, true, good through Jesus, the servant of God. And the truth will say, yeah, we are victims in this world. That's what we prayed about earlier, isn't it? We are victims in circumstances that hurt us. And we are people who cause trouble ourselves by our wrong choices. Both of those things are true. It will also tell us that the place to look for truth is not inside ourselves. I don't find my identity by looking inside of me and letting that come out. I find the truth of who I am by knowing God. So how do we get that truth from Jesus? It's by reading it in the Bible. That's why in church on a Sunday, we have Bibles in the seats so we can open them up. We can hear his teaching, and we can hear his teaching that he gave through his messengers who wrote the New Testament. So Jesus is God's servant. He proclaims God's truth. Second, Jesus is God's servant. He's not quarrelsome. These verses, all about the verses from Isaiah, a lot about what Jesus does not do, as opposed to what he would do. It's what he would not do. So verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He won't be a quarrelsome servant into heated arguments and angry disagreements. And that's what he's done by withdrawing from the Pharisees who are plotting to kill him. He's not quarreling with them. He will not cry out, it says. Now, that can't mean he never speaks up because he's going to proclaim justice to the nations. But he does it gently and in humility. He didn't complain at the injustice or shout back at those Pharisees who were plotting against him. Where it says no one will hear his voice in the streets, it doesn't mean he never speaks up. It's more the sense that they won't listen. Only a few will respond to his message. And so those verses, those ideas in verse 19 about what Jesus did not do. There is the hatred of the Pharisees. Jesus tells them the truth, tells them to change how they think, and they hate him. And then on the other hand, there is the gentleness of Jesus. So Jesus isn't the sort of superhero that people were wanting then, the kind of leader they would want to storm into the capital and take control. They want a mighty conqueror, a champion to crush the enemy, someone who would scatter their enemies with bow and sword, with weapons. Instead, this servant, he came to rescue by calm teaching and by not resisting. Now, time will come, won't it? You know the story. Later on, Jesus doesn't withdraw anymore. He makes himself public. And he continues to not resist. And so his enemies take him and they kill him. But that's part of the plan. At this point, Jesus withdraws because it's not time. And he commands people to be silent because that won't help them or others. It's not because he's weak or because he's failing. More things he doesn't do, verse 19. verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So a reed is a grass-like plant. So a bruised reed is a grass plant that has been damaged. Maybe someone's trampled on it or kicked it or ridden over it. It's about to collapse. Maybe it won't survive. A smouldering wick he won't snuff out. A wick is the bit in the middle of a candle or in an oil lamp. It's the thread that the flame burns on. And a smouldering wick is one that's still glowing and it's smoking, but it's not giving proper light. It looks like it could go out. And those are ideas to describe God's people. So in Isaiah's time, God's people were struggling. They were suffering under their enemies. They felt like bruised grass, bruised reeds. They felt like a candle that was about to flicker and go out. And the reassurance is God's servant, the one who God loves, who works God's way, is not going to crush them. Ezekiel, who was another prophet in the Old Testament, he called God's people dry bones. You know, they were just exhausted by their experience. Now, that picture is true of us all without God. We are bruised reeds. We are flickering candles about to go out. It's also true that with God, the church is still weak. We're weak. We're victims of the situations we're in. We're weak people with our own sin and our own shoddy love for God. Jesus would have had every right to crush the Old Testament people, the bruised reeds, the smouldering wicks. He would have every right to crush us because of the wrong in our lives. But he will not do that. He will not quench that little light that there is. He will be full of compassion. This is the character of Jesus. Do you feel weak? Do you look at your Christian life or your behavior, your prayers, your choices, and you feel, is there any hope for me? Well, don't give up. Jesus is gentle. He won't trample you. He will care for you. You are safe with him. Now, of course, if you try and take advantage of that, Jesus is not a pushover. You know, he is the one who has got in trouble because he has taught truth. And he stands up to those who hate the truth. So don't think you can trick God and use Jesus' gentleness. That's not the attitude. But if you're someone who knows you're weak and your life is disappointing, Jesus is a specialist in that kind of person. And he's not going to trample you. So God's servant, Jesus is God's servant who proclaims truth. We need truth. Jesus is God's servant who is not quarrelsome. And lastly, Jesus is God's servant who will make the truth control life or rule the world. Jesus is God's servant who will make the truth rule the world. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Jesus is going to bring a new world about for people who are weak and heavy laden. That justice, he will push it forward. He will thrust it into first position, into controlling position. It's the same word as in 18. He will proclaim justice to the nations there. Not just teaching it now, he's going to bring it about in the future. So the weak and vulnerable people will find wrong things will be set right. Lies will be got rid of and the truth will be in control. And Jesus has come for all nations. Verse 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. They will be looking forward to him. Not just the Old Testament people of the Jews, but for all humans. Remember earlier in the Gospel according to Matthew, at Christmas time, we remember the Magi from the East, those strange people, really probably had really weird clothing, really weird voices, really weird perfume. Everything was odd about them. And they came, and they were the ones who were interested in baby Jesus rather than the Jews, because Jesus had come for all nations. in William Ford Primary School, that school linked with us, and Chris and Sally led us in praying for that school this morning. The series of assemblies that the children have asked the head teacher for this term are all about things wrong in this world. And he's invited me to help with those assemblies. Our children, they're full of fear about this world and the future. You know, what they hear on the news is of potential wars between nations. What they're being told a lot is about climate change. They're seeing the pandemic. They're seeing global poverty. They're concerned about cruelty to animals. These are the things they're worried about, and they're wanting us to teach them. They're full of fear. But of course, no, there's no answer that I, as the vicar, or he, as the head teacher, can give them that this is how you mend it. The UN can't mend it. Greta Thunberg can't mend it. Have I got her name right? Greta, whoever she is. Yeah, she can't mend it. Now, these things are bigger than us, but Jesus is going to come, and he is going to establish God's truth and rightness and goodness forever. And people of all nations who've heard that message of him are putting their hope in that. And won't that be a great day, that you will no longer have to hear a news item or read a news item on the internet and think, how has that happened? How could they do that to that little child? How could those people let them get away with it? How are those rulers being so corrupt and no one stopping them? That is all going to be ended. That is such a good thing to look forward to. And Jesus is going to bring that about. So Jesus, the servant who proclaims the truth. Jesus, God's servant who's not quarrelsome. Jesus, God's servant who will make the truth rule, control life. And this is a great summary. This very short passage sort of sums up a lot of what Jesus has done. If you've read the stories of Jesus, he's beloved of God. He doesn't quarrel, doesn't get into brawls. He's not into pushing himself. It's amazing how humble he is. So here he calms them down when they're getting excited about healings. He treats outcasts and vulnerable people with tenderness and gentleness. And he promises that just as he rose from the dead, his people will join him in a new creation where truth and goodness and rightness rules. Thank God for Jesus. Let's just think about that message for a moment, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we get things so badly wrong, and the church in our country looks so weak and unimportant. We wonder really if your message is wrong, and yet this passage about Jesus is here to encourage us. The gentle, caring Lord Jesus is your servant, and that he is going to bring about that truth and goodness that he reveals from you. He's going to make the world controlled by that truth and goodness. Help us to believe this when we're discouraged. We thank you again for showing us Jesus. Amen.